I want to talk to you today about how big is your mustard seed. There is a parable in Scripture in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, which is on the card here for you. It says, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, for nothing will be impossible to you. I didn't know much about a mustard seed until I began to investigate it and look for it this week. And as I did, I discovered some things. As we obviously know, a mustard seed is very... Can you see how small that is on your card? I mean, it's just like a dot on the card. It is one of the smallest of all of the seeds. But this is what we can also know about a mustard seed. A mustard seed is very hardy. And wherever you plant it, it will grow. As a matter of fact, it traditionally grows in the wild. Now, it can be cultivated and put into a garden for the beauty of it and for the seeds to be used in spices, but typically it grows in the wild. And one of the things about a mustard seed is that once you bring it in and you plant it in your garden, you have to be careful because it's almost like a dollar weed or kudzo. Is it kudzo plants? You know, once they start, they just take over the whole garden. They just take over the whole place. And the mustard seed will continue to grow until it looks something like this. And they can grow anywhere from 4 to 10 feet tall. When we were in Haifa, we saw all of these mustard seed plants, and it was not this. It more looked like this. Now, when I originally had this parable in mind, and when I heard Jesus talking about faith like a mustard seed, I assumed that he meant if you had just a little bitty, tiny, bitty bit of faith, that you could do great things. And that was always my thinking on what this meant. But as I looked at this verse this week and as I studied it, something began to be revealed to me, and that is this. What Jesus was really talking about is this. If you have faith just like a mustard seed, that faith cannot be contained. It will begin to grow. It will begin to mature. And it will come to a fruition where it breaks forth from its seed and begins to plant all around about it. And not only that, it will take over every area of your life. And so the reason that he uses a mustard seed is this. This is something that starts very small, but eventually it grows to a large plant. Now that's the physical meaning. But spiritually, he's talking to us, if we can have faith in Christ, just a small amount, just a germ of faith, and we can allow that to be watered by the Word of God, if we can allow that to be encouraged by the family of God, if we can come before Him and feel the presence of God, this little tiny seed will soon begin to grow, and it will take over every area of your life. It'll take over your financial area. It'll take over your marital area. It will take over your worship time. It will take over everything in your life, because this faith will continue to mushroom and grow to something that will be marvelous. Now, over these next 3 weeks, I'm going to be talking about faith. Today, we're going to be talking about the implications of faith. Next week, we're going to be talking about toxic faith. Did you know that your faith can become toxic? So that rather than growing and being positive, it can actually detract from other people's understanding of the gospel and what it means? In 2 weeks from today, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to be talking about how does faith change our life? What difference does it make? And some of you are going to be sharing in that particular service. Well, we're going to be talking about how faith has taken you from point A to point B. So let's begin. We had a little technical difficulty, so we got started a little late today, so I'm going to rev my voice up to like 78 RPM this morning, okay? If you can't follow along, just rewind the tape a little bit, okay? What is faith? Faith is the centerpiece of our response to God. It's the centerpiece of our response to God. Faith begins small. It begins when we say, you know, as I look around me, and as I see life, and as I see the earth, and I see the world, there's got to be a God. Now, that's not a completion of faith. That's a mustard seed of faith. And as you continue to look around and you say, well, you know, if there's a God, I wonder what he thinks about me. And your faith grows a little bit. And as you continue that process of learning about God, Jesus says to us that faith is the very centerpiece of my relationship with you. Faith pleases God. When we look at the Scriptures, we read about faith in nearly every chapter of the Gospels. He's saying that when I see faith, I'm pleased with that. When I see faith, it moves mountains. When I see faith, it changes people's lives. Consequently, when he doesn't see faith, he's displeased with that. He tells us, Paul says, that it grieves the Holy Spirit when he doesn't see faith. Jesus was disappointed in his disciples when he didn't see them exhibiting faith. Now let me stop here for just a moment and share with you that I'm talking about spiritual faith. There's all different kinds of faith. I could say, I have faith that that chair will hold me up if I sit in it. That's one kind of faith. I can say that, you know, I have faith that some of you would show up today other than just Sean and I, and that's one type of faith. But the type of faith I'm talking about over the next 3 weeks is spiritual faith. So what is spiritual faith? Let me give you a little bit of a definition, and it should be in your handouts that I gave you. Spiritual faith is a personal trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved," what? "Through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anybody boast about it." Salvation is a gift of God that he offers us with his marvelous grace, and we respond by reaching up and saying, "Yes, I believe." It is a personal trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. It is believing the story that he has told us in the Gospels. But it goes beyond that. It's not just saying, "I believe there is a God." Faith is the desire to follow the teachings of Christ. And this concept that we can have faith that is isolated from the rest of our life is not a biblical concept. This concept that I can have faith one moment and then the next it's all gone is not a biblical concept. It's the desire to not only know who Christ is and know what he has done for us, but to follow his teachings. Look with me at John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. Jesus is talking. And he says, "As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I don't judge him, for I didn't come to judge the world but to save it. But there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words." Faith says, "Yes, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I'm asking him to forgive me, and then I want to follow him in his teachings in my life," which naturally leads us to the third thing, which is the willingness to live our lives under the authority of Christ. We say, "I no longer am the final say in my life. I am allowing Christ to be the ultimate ruler of my life." The famous verse that Martin Luther talked about in Romans 1:17 is, "The just shall live by faith." Martin Luther said, there's got to be more than faith. It's just a bunch of rituals. Something has to be different than that. And as he began to investigate, he discovered that a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that exhibited itself in living out the teachings of Christ is what he was talking about with faith. Faith is coming to know Christ. It's learning about his teachings, and it's following him in a commitment to live out his principles. Some of you who attended Anderson University know a man by the name of Dr. Gil Stafford. Dr. Stafford was one of my favorite professors in seminary, and he gives this definition of faith. Faith is to know Jesus Christ in salvation. It is to be informed of Jesus Christ by the Christian scriptures, and it is to be committed to Jesus Christ in Christian service. Now, I want to give you a few characteristics of faith. These aren't the only characteristics of faith, obviously. I only have an hour and a half to speak to you this morning, so I can't do that. But these are a few of the characteristics of faith. And I think if you'll hold these things, if you will do like a seed and allow it to bloom and grow, your faith will grow exponentially, just like this small mustard seed will. Okay. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1. A healthy faith is personal. Your faith will never grow if you don't believe it's personal. Isaiah 43, 1, he says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Did you hear that? I have called you by name, and you are mine. in the midst of some 6 billion people or whatever it is, God knows your name. Some of you may have been forgotten by your family. You're not going to be forgotten by God. He knows your name. Some of you have been fired by your employee. God's not going to fire you. He knows your name. Some of you have felt like you have been lost, like you're a number in a mass grouping of people. God never feels like that about you. He knows your name. And he says, not only do I know your name, I have redeemed you. I care about you. I want a relationship with you. And that relationship comes by my grace reaching down to you and your faith reaching up to receive what I have for you. It began in the Garden of Eden when he looked around and he said, "Hey, Adam, where are you?" It continued as he went through the Old Testament when he says, "Gideon, mighty warrior." And Gideon was cowering out in the threshing field trying to get away from the Midianites. It continues through the New Testament as he continues to talk about, "I know you by name. David, I have called you. Samuel, I have called you." Faith is always personal. It is a personal issue between you and God. It is not a group issue. It is a personal issue. It is always a one-on-one encounter. When he says, "John, I know your name. I care about you." When he says to us, "Theron, I know your name. I care about you." When he says to us, "Debbie, I know your name. I care about you, Debbie." As a matter of fact, Debbie, I knew, Psalm 139, I knew when you were knit in your mother's womb, and I could see all the days of your life, even before there was one. And when I looked at you, I smiled and knew, that's Debbie. I love her. I know you by name. Tom, I know you by name. When Jesus called the disciples, he didn't say, "Hey, you." He said, "Peter, I know you by name. Nathaniel, I know you by name." When we get into the continuation of the New Testament, he says, "I know you by name." No one wants to be treated like a number or like a case study. You remember last week when Dr. Sebastian gave us that brilliant story that he shared with us, and he shared as part of that story about a man by the name of Tony. We had lunch together after the service was over, and he told me the rest of the story concerning Tony. Tony's last name was Biddings, Tony Biddings, and that story happened at Vernon Street Church of God in Chicago. But he said the interesting thing about that story, well, it was obviously a dramatic story as he told it last week. By the way, Tony Biddings was a cousin of Joey Galloway, who used to play for the Bucks. And after Tony came to that knowledge of Christ that particular Sunday morning, he went into a drug rehab program, and he got straightened out with his drug issues. After that, he got married. He had 2 kids. And you know what happened? God called him into ministry. Can you believe that? A drug addict into ministry? And God called him into ministry, and so he quit his job, and he went back to seminary, and he became a Church of God pastor in Chicago under Al Lewis in Chicago, Illinois. Now, the reason I finished that story for you, it's not because it was lacking in what Dave said. It is this. Do you remember how when the pastor was preaching, you know what Tony heard? You know, "If this doesn't work out, you can always go back to robbing churches." You remember that line that he used? Now, when God speaks to us, he knows our name. I'm not saying that you're going to hear God audibly speaking. But when God speaks to us, he knows who we are, he knows our need, and somehow down in this deep inner sense of who we are, we hear God. You know, it's not uncommon for someone to come up to me after the service is over, no matter what I preach on that particular day, and say to me, Palm or Pastor Bates, "You were speaking right to me today. How did you know what my story was? How did you know my issue?" Well, obviously, I didn't. But what happens is this. Just as in the same way that Al Lewis was preaching and Tony Biddings heard that story, when I'm preaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God can take the voice, and just like he did on Acts 2, in the airways between my voice and your heart, God takes it. He turns it personal. And God says, "I know what your need is. And I am going to provide this especially for you because this is what you need to hear." It's so amazing. It's supernatural. And when I'm talking, and maybe Chip is hearing one thing, and John's hearing another, it's still the voice of God. It's what they need. It's personal. Faith is always personal. It's a one-on-one encounter. Well, I got to get going, right? I got to really get going. Okay. Are you ready? A healthy faith is respectful. 1 Peter 2:17 says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the King. One of the great principles of Christ in the Christian faith is this. It is a unique and special understanding that every individual is unique. Every individual is important. Every individual has worth. Every individual deserves respect. Jesus brought this principle to the people of the first century. Prior to this time, there were the ins and there were the outs. There was the people who had it made. There were the people that could not compete. There were the people who were healthy. There were the people who were diseased. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. And in the midst of this chaos, Jesus comes. And you know what he says to us? Look at this woman. She has great value. I'm going to stop and I'm going to minister to her need. But she's a woman. But she has great value. And I respect her. What about this leper? Look at him. He has no value. And Jesus reached out and he touched him, the leper. Well, what about these non-Jewish people? The Jews of the first century said Gentiles are simply wood for the fires of hell. How would you like that on your resume? And Jesus looks out at them. And he says, here's the hero of the story. It's a Samaritan. A Samaritan? You got to be kidding me. And Jesus took all of the people groups, all of the people of that time, and he elevated them and says, you have respect. He totally revolutionized the women's movement long before the 21st century. He gave respect to children when he said, come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. He gave respect to the handicapped because he stopped and he ministered to their personal needs. Even sometimes in religious circles, there is often a show of disrespect for those who disagree or hold different interpretations of Scripture than we do, or have different styles of worship or different agendas than we do. But we should always remember, we should respect other Christians. Several years ago, there was a man by the name of McCartney. He was a football coach at the University of Colorado. And Chip, I think one of the questions is, can any good come out of Colorado? But obviously they did. I had to do that because he was here today. And so Dan McCartney started this group of people. And he says, I don't care what your background is. I don't care if you're a Catholic or a Baptist or a Methodist or don't go to church. He says, we got a common need here, and this is the common need. We need to be better husbands, and we need to be better fathers. And I'm going to start a movement where we can concentrate and zero in on being a better husband and being a better father. Some of you probably were like me, have gone down to St. Pete. We've been to four or five of these groups called Promise Keepers. And I remember the very first Promise Keepers that we went to down in St. Pete, and I don't remember, but there were thousands of people there, 15,000 or whatever it was. And as we were gathered there, there was a unique sense of the presence of God. And we stood beside individuals who had different worship styles than we did. We stood beside individuals who maybe had a different pathway to God than we did as far as a different denominational setting that they had. But when we began to open and we began to sing and we began to pray, somehow the Spirit of God moved over that in a unique and special way. I remember the first worship service that I was at there, it was just almost falling down on your face. The presence of the Lord was so strong. Now, I'm not saying that biblical doctrine doesn't matter. It does, but there's a place for it. There will always be differences of biblical interpretation. But when I have a broken person who is reaching out for God and they come to me, their first question is never, well, what do you think about the millennium? Their question is, can Jesus help me? When I find an individual who's just made a mess out of their life and they've made such bad decisions and all kinds of problems with the decisions that they've made, they never come up to me and say, do you guys speak in tongues? You know what they say? Can Jesus take this mess of a life and give me hope? Yeah, he can. When I find an individual and I encounter them, and they've been in a harmful addiction of whatever kind it is. The first question they ask me is not, by the way, do you guys immerse or sprinkle? You know what they say? Can Jesus help me get through this issue that I have in my life? I've made some bad decisions. Now, I have opinions about those issues. I'm not saying they're unimportant, but they pale. They pale in consideration of showing respect and love and sharing the love of Christ with those who are in need. A healthy faith respects people who are different than you. For the first 10 years of my life, I grew up in a very segregated town, in a small town in Kentucky. This was back in the 50s, and in the South, especially in small towns, there was a heavy segregation issue as one of the black marks of our society for America. And therefore, we lived in the same community with African-American people, but we lived on one side, they lived on the other. We went to one school, they went to another school. We went to a church, they went to another church. We had certain places we went, there were certain places they could not go. Now, as a little boy growing up, that didn't make a lot of sense to me. And I remember my father, who was a pastor in that town, used to stop and get gas. And this was back in the days when you didn't pump your own gas, but someone came out and pumped it for you. And there was an African-American man who always pumped the gas. And he and my dad became good friends, and they would laugh and joke. And every time we went in there, we would say hi to him and so forth. And one day, this fellow said to my dad, he said, "Boy, I wish I could come to your church." I thought to myself, I wish you could come to my church. What are you talking about here? I was only 8. I didn't know. I didn't know. And so it took social legislation to do what the Bible did 2,000 years ago. Respect is not a social phenomenon. Respect is a biblical mandate. Respect says you have honor. You have worth in the sight of God. And too often in church, we forget that. How big is your mustard seed? When we begin to look at this mustard seed theology of faith, every single person in this room starts with a mustard seed. We all start small. We all start by saying, is there a God? If there is, does He love me? Does He care about me? But I'm a sinner and I've hurt God. What can I do to get into a right relationship with Him? But when your seed of faith is planted in good soil, when it's watered by the Word of God, when it's weeded by the Holy Spirit and nurtured by the family of God, and when we come together in a community setting and put aside our differences of opinion and concentrate on receiving the warm sunshine of the love of God in our life, that mustard seed begins to grow until it becomes a 10-foot tall plant that overtakes everything in your life. Father, I love You today, and I thank You for this parable. I thank You for this scripture that helped me to understand faith in God. I want my mustard seed to grow. I want it to get bigger. I want it to reach out its branches to provide protection for others. I want it, Father, to be a sweet-smelling incense to those who are looking for the gospel. I want it to take over my life so that each area of my life is committed to Christ. I want faith to be the predominant thing that people see in me. Faith in God, respect for people, a growing faith, a faith that does not shrink back but continues to be matured by Your voice, by Your word, by Your people. In Jesus' name.